for the battle belongs to you. Amen. That's the truth. Somebody say, praise the Lord. We don't look forward to the sickness, we don't look forward to the battles, but we know that there's a victory on the other side, and there's honor and glory for our King. Amen. Amen, amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back together again. We know the devil's going about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, and we know that he's up to his tricks, putting sickness in the body, but we're going to believe that we're going to have healthy meetings next week. Amen. We are going to have wonderful meetings, but we're going to have health to enjoy the meetings. Amen. We're going to see the victory. I'd like to read from Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and we'll read from verse 22 to 29. Hebrews chapter 12, starting at verse 22. Now, in the previous chapter, Paul has listed out to us the heroes of the faith, and then he comes to the climax of that, and then he says, they without us cannot be made perfect, and now he's speaking about how the children of Israel came to a mountain, and it was a holy mountain, and they had to be careful how they approached it, and so on. He comes to here in verse 22. He says, "But you are come unto Mount Zion," and of course we know that Mount Zion speaks of the bride. We know that it's a city, and the city is speaking of the female, of the bride, the heavenly Jerusalem. He says, "But you are come unto Mount Zion." You're not coming to a mountain out in the desert, but you've come to Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. You know, the devil thinks he's got the upper hand. Somebody say innumerable. That means you can't count it. To an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, surrounded by witnesses, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Now he's not talking about what Abel spoke, but Abel's blood crying out and Abel's blood speaking. This blood speaketh of greater things than the blood of Abel. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on the earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Isn't that wonderful? A kingdom which cannot be moved. Everything else is moving and shaken and fallen. A kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. For our God is a consuming fire. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come together to feast upon your word once again, Lord, we pray that you would give us the spirit of understanding, Lord, that you would minister your word to our hearts, that you'd open our eyes, Lord, to what you have for us this evening. And Lord, that you would cause it to live, that you would cause your word to go before us, Lord, and your word is mighty in battle. And Lord, we know that you know what we're going to face in the days that are coming. We know that you know what we have need of. And so we're looking to you, Lord, to prepare us, to equip us, to arm us, to feed us, Lord, upon the portion of the word, the living word that will strike fear in the hearts of our enemy and will drive our enemy into retreat. And Father, we see that so many are out with sickness, Lord. The prayers have already gone forth, and we certainly don't need to repeat that, Lord, but we just are reminding you, Lord, that our confidence is in you, and we believe that you are a mighty God and that you're mighty in battle. And Lord, we're in full expectation that you're going to raise each and every one up and bring them back amongst us once again. We pray, Lord, that you be with the ministers that are preparing for the services that are going to start next week. And Lord, that you would help each and every one of us to have the right expectations and to be looking to you, Lord, to for the supernatural, Lord, for whatever it is that we have need of. And Father, we're just we're so blessed to be called by your name. We're so blessed to know you. We're so blessed to have access to all the many and wonderful and marvelous things that you have for us. And we want you to have your way, Lord. Yes, Father, we want you to have your way once again here tonight. Yes. Pray, Lord, that you forgive us of our failures, that you help us to just get ourselves out of the way, Lord, so that you can minister to us what we have need of. And Father, we give you praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 You may be seated. So I want to title the thought tonight, The Life of This Blood. And of course, we're speaking of the blood of Jesus Christ. The life of this blood. And we know that Paul was trying to get the people that were living in that day to recognize their day and to recognize their message and to see the part that they were to play, and yet they were missing it. Paul spends his time throughout the entire book of that was written to the Hebrews trying to explain that what we have now is more than what we've ever had before, and what we have now is better than what they had under the Old Testament covenant. As marvelous as it was, what they had now was better. It's greater than the shadows that their fathers had lived out until that day. And of course, there were so many that were still trying to live under those shadows, not recognizing that what was the shadow was forerunning was here amongst them. The people were failing many times to see the significance of what had taken place in that day. And of course, you know, we know that history could never repeat. We don't have to worry about that in our day, right? There's no way that we could miss what's taking place in our day. Or could we? We know that the Ephesian age was an age, as we looked at last Sunday, it was an age that aimed at and then relaxed. Aimed at and relaxed, had their eyes on and focused on and relaxed. They actually had come to a certain place, but then they stopped and then they began to drift away from the prize, from the goal, from what they had previously had their eyes on. They were called to come to a union, to come to a marriage with the bridegroom, to receive the full promise that was given to the church. And we know that the first church was, it's referred to as the Alpha Church, the seed church. And we know that the first church had obtained everything but the marriage of the Lamb and the fullness of redemption, which culminates in the change of our body, which is the fullness of the adoption. And we know that they were lacking. You know, I'm talking about before the first church age began. I'm talking about the true church of the living God that was living on the earth at that time. They were lacking in nothing that was necessary to live a full and true Christian life. They were standing at the door. They were looking for the coming of the Lord. They were in expectation that The Lord would come in their time. The Lord would come in their day. And they had the fullness of the word, and they were therefore under a perfect sacrifice. And God had no need to wink at anything due to ignorance of the word, because they were not ignorant to the word. They had the fullness of the word. So the church stood in the very place that Eve had once stood before the fall took place in the garden. But then the church took its eyes off the goal, which was the body change and the marriage of the Lamb and the second coming of the Lord and the resurrection of the saints. And a marriage didn't take place because they were betrothed. Paul said, I had betrothed you to one, to our Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, I'm jealous over you. And he says, you know, Satan wants to deceive you as he did the first Eve. So the marriage hadn't taken place because they aimed at, but then they relaxed and they left or departed from their first love. Now, you can't have a marriage if you've fallen out of love, right? If you've departed from your first love. So the church relaxed her grip on the word for a moment, setting her eyes on something other than Christ the word. And then Paul tells us of a falling away that would take place as a result. And the one who falls away ends up becoming the great harlot of Revelations instead of the bride of Jesus Christ. She goes from being a virgin church to the word to a church that's deceived by the world. But that's not the end of the story. If that was the end of the story, it would be most sad. It would be gloomy. It would be hopeless. If God makes a promise, well, then we know he has to make a way for that promise to come into fulfillment. So look at where the first church had come to, as Paul said. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, the bride, and unto the city of the living God, and the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. They were walking in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and angels were ascending and descending, and there was a cloud of witnesses. And he says, to the general assembly and to the church of the firstborn, the church had been born of the Spirit of God, and which are written in heaven, names which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. And so there's a cloud of witnesses that he's referring to that are inhabiting this atmosphere that he's speaking of. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. So notice, if the first church came to this place, and then they relaxed and began to drift. Now, once again, I want to qualify this because we want to make sure that we're not misinterpreting this or making it sound like we're saying something that we're not saying. The true church of the living God never did fall. The true church of the living God stayed with the word, whatever age that there was. But the age, as we looked at, you know, they... other generations were raised up, and just as it was in the Old Testament, that each generation got further and further away from what the original generation had, so was it during the church ages. So if the first church had come to this place, and then they relaxed and began to drift, now, like I said, the true believer didn't relax. The true believer didn't drift. The true believer went on to be with the Lord. They relaxed. They began to drift. And that caused them to sleep rather than to come to a body change. And we know that this word cannot return to the Lord unfulfilled. It must be fulfilled in spite of the circumstances. And friends, it doesn't matter what other people do with it. It doesn't matter what other people have done with his word. His word will be fulfilled. His word was sent for a purpose. It was predestinated. It was sent. There's life in it. There's power in it. And it will not return unto him void, but it'll accomplish the very thing that he sent it to do. So it must be fulfilled in spite of what others may have done with it. God doesn't say, well, you know, that didn't work out too good. I better try something else. And I'm glad I don't serve a God like that. I'm glad I don't serve a God that's learning, that's trying, that's, let me see. And, odds are, and I hope, and let me cross my fingers. No, he's in control. He's completely in control. If he's not completely in control, then he's not in control. He has to watch over every last detail, and he certainly has. So God had to raise up a people and bring them here in the end time right back to the very same place that the first church was at. And he had to do it the very same way that he did the first time. And he had to raise up his word and give to them, us in this case, the very same word as what they had in the beginning, or he didn't equip the first church properly to begin with. And we know that he did. There was nothing wrong with the word. Another group of people come to this very same place that the first church had come to Mount Zion, the heavenly city of the kingdom of heaven, and to an innumerable company of angels. And we have a blood this evening that speaks better things than that of Abel. And this blood, of course, is not a chemical blood that we're talking about, but it is the very life that once resided in a chemical blood. It's, the blood is power. There's life. There's eternal life that was in this blood. And this blood gives voice in this hour to the word, because this blood speaks. Abel's blood spoke in the Garden of Eden. How much more does the blood of Christ speak? So we want to talk about the life of this blood tonight. But we need to first recognize that we're speaking of life that comes from the eternities and not about earthly chemicals that make up blood cells of a human being. In other words, if I had a gallon of the literal blood that drained out of Jesus Christ on Calvary, it would absolutely do me no good tonight. I could get no benefit from it. And we're not a bunch of vampires drinking his blood and eating his flesh. Though we know that that blood was created blood, and we know that it was innocent blood, and that, you know, it's precious to us. We know that it was the very blood that flowed through Emmanuel's veins. And we know that that blood was not contaminated by original sin. It wasn't formed through the union of a fallen man and a fallen woman. But if I were to cover every square inch of my body here tonight with that blood, it would do nothing for me. Except maybe attract mosquitoes, but other than that, there would be no benefit. I'm not saying mosquitoes would be a benefit either. If I was able to somehow have the chemical blood cells transfused into my own veins, let's say for a moment that blood that flowed through his veins was somehow preserved until this day, and they take it out of storage and then they put it, warm it up and drain my blood out and put that blood in my veins. If I was able to get the literal blood that flowed in his veins, I'd still get sick. My body would still continue its slow and downward spiral back to the dust of the earth that it came from. So what I'm getting at is we're not talking about the chemical blood this evening. Because, first of all, we have no access to that chemical blood. But even if we did, there would be no benefit, right? Any more than for me to have a part of his liver or a kidney, or right? What we're talking about is the literal life that was resident in that blood. But that life burst forth from the blood cell when the body of our sacrifice died on Calvary. And that body did die. That body had to die. That body did die. And the life force that was in that body then left that body on Mount Calvary, and the church says. So what we want to see is that the blood that we have today, when we speak about the blood, it's not the blood of a partial atonement, and it's not a substitute blood until that which is perfect comes. But this blood that we're speaking of is the very life of God coming back into man. Amen. This life is the Holy Ghost, which has returned again, not just to anoint our flesh or our spirit, and I say just because it does anoint it. The rain does fall on the just and the unjust. It does anoint our flesh. It does anoint our spirit, and I enjoy it. But that isn't why it was the total reason why it was sent. It was sent to quicken that seed that lays down on the inside of our soul, and then for that life to continue to live in us and through us. So we all know that the word has been restored to us in this day through a prophet. But that's not all that has taken place. That word is now resident in bride form in a mystical body. And the voice that is now in the bride is the final voice to the last church age, to the final age. So before the meeting in the air that we've all been looking for, before it's possible for that to even take place, there must first be a people on the earth that become so one with the word that they actually become the voice or give voice to the word. The word is actually speaking in them and through them. And we're not talking about just uttering sounds, but manifesting. So a portion of his word, as we understand, has been in each member of the bride body since she came to the earth. And that word in her was quickened within her at her second birth by a portion of the very life that once lived in the bridegroom. And she feeds on him, upon the living word of the bridegroom, allowing his word to rule over her, allowing his word to have its way, allowing his word to be lived out through her. And the result is that the spirit and the bride are now saying the same thing. There has to be a people that that word has such a preeminence in that they actually give voice to it. Prophesying again. That's what that means. Giving voice to it. Saying the very same thing. Not saying something different. But saying it with inspiration. Saying it with that. It's living word that you're speaking. You're not just repeating sounds like a bird or some other kind of an animal. But it's living word that's coming forth from you. So our eyes must be focused on this because that's what's taking place and that is what is to take place in our day. We must see what it is that we are to fulfill in this day, just as they've seen in other times. In fact, Jesus himself declared, he said he'd found himself in the volume of the book. And we know that John the Baptist, you know, they asked, "Who are you?" And he took them back to the scriptures and told him the voice that was crying in the wilderness, right? So you and I are on an Emmaus trip, if you will, and our eyes are coming open so that we can actually reverse our direction. They were going the wrong way when they were heading to Emmaus, right? They were going back to their former lives, and they were looking back with regret, you know, not regret about the wonderful things that took place, but they thought that it was all over. They thought that somehow it had failed. And so they were going back to what they were doing before. We don't want to go back to our former lives, right? So they were on an Emmaus trip, and you and I were on an Emmaus trip also, but our eyes are coming open so that we can reverse our direction. Because our focus must be right. We must be looking at the right thing. We must have a vision. The people without a vision will perish. There's something for us to fulfill. If it's the word of God, it will come in vision form to a prophet, and a prophet will bring it to the people. But you must see yourself in that vision. The last age has a distorted eyesight. She's nearsighted. She can't see afar off. She can't see past her four walls many times. But the preaching of the word, part of the purpose of the preaching of the word is to bring to us eye salve so that we can apply it and our focus can be single once again. So that we can be looking at the right thing and be looking at it the right way. So we want to clearly see what we're to walk into, and then we want to fully do it. We want to surrender to it completely. We want to say, be it unto me according to thy will, and his will is his word. So this isn't a maybe or we're going to try this or I hope, but somebody is going to walk in this. And somebody's going to walk in it in the fullness in this day. And friends, you might as well say it. It might as well be me. Right? You might as well say that. We're not in this for a booby prize. I can't think of the second prize or a backup prize or a consolation prize, right? We're here, we've got our eyes on the goal. Right? We've got a clear vision and we're walking towards that vision. Oh, friends. And at some point along the way, you begin to see yourself in the vision and you begin to recognize that you're living out that vision. You've caught up to it. You realize you're the one. Hey, that's me. It's already been prophesied. So how could it fail? How could it not come to pass? It's already spoken word. The vision is the word going forth. That vision then must be manifested in flesh, and nothing's going to stop it. So you begin to see that, you begin to pursue it, you begin to walk toward it, you begin to realize, wait a minute, this is talking about me. This is my day and my message is what I'm supposed to do. It's what I'm supposed to fulfill. It's what the word has already declared, and who's going to stop that word? Who's going to keep it from coming to pass? We don't have to strain. We don't have to put forth effort. We don't have to cross our fingers and repeat things over and over again. We just need to surrender. Amen. Say, God, I surrender. Lord, be it unto me. Let thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let the heavenly vision become an earthly manifestation. Let me be that one. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Look, friends, aren't you tired about hearing about your first birth? Haven't you heard enough about it? About how weak it is, about how frail it is, and, you know, full of sin, full of faults, defects, handicaps. Hearing about, you know, what's in your family tree. Don't go tracing your tree back. I've known many a person that thought, oh, this would be really interesting. You know, maybe I got some real heroes in the family tree. You may very well have some, but you may have some felons too. There's a time for you to come to grips with your first birth and to face the facts. We get that. But if you never look beyond that, well, then that's all you'll ever amount to. Because that's all you're looking at, right? But we've been given a promise. And that promise is of full and complete redemption, which begins with your second birth. But now it's time to focus on what you are becoming, which is the whole point of this blood. And it's what this blood has been made available to us. Of course, we're not going to, as Peter said, we're not going to forget what manner of men that we once were. But we want to leave those things that are behind us, we want to leave them behind us. And we want to move on into perfection or into the fullness of what God has for us, what God intends for us. And we want to lay aside every weight and every besetting sin. And we want to run the race with victory as our goal. There is no other option. In other words, I'm not running this race to, you know, get some kind of a consolation prize. I'm running this race to get the prize. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So Paul tells us that the blood speaks. The blood of our sacrifice. That it has a voice. In the message, the token, Brother Branham says, Paul tells us, talking about speaking of blood, Paul tells us that the blood speaks. You believe the blood speaks? In Genesis chapter 4, verse 10, God told Cain, he said, where's your brother? The blood of his, the voice of his blood calls out against you. He says, now we also find in Hebrews the 12th chapter, the 24th verse, that the New Testament, the blood speaks better things. The blood is speaking, then the blood has got a voice, and the voice of the blood is the word. Hallelujah. That's what makes it whether it's right or wrong. The word is identified by the voice of the blood. The voice of the blood is the Holy Ghost. That brings life. It is life. And it brings life to the word, and it quickens it. Amen, 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 he says. Somebody say amen. Hallelujah. So the blood speaks. The blood has a voice. And the voice of the blood is the word. And the word is in you. So the blood speaks. The coming word in this day is the blood speaking. Recall that the whole purpose of the atoning blood is to bring us back to speaking conditions once again. Man was once on speaking terms. Man once spoke and the elements obeyed. Man was originally given a voice. He was created to have fellowship and he was created to have oneness with God. But when man fell, a chasm was created between God and man that man could not cross over. So God himself crossed the chasm to bring the blood that would do away with the chasm. And this is so that man could be complete, so that man could once again stand before his maker. And man could once again speak, and the elements would obey. Before the fall, man could walk freely before God. And after the fall, there was a chasm between man and God. I understand we know these things, but I'm just laying a little platform here for a moment. Man had to have blood in order for God to even look upon him. So originally there was animal blood that was shed. It was innocent animal blood. But the life that was in that blood couldn't speak for man. All that blood could do was cover the sin of man so that God could speak with man. And we know that there's limitations to these other types of blood that was shed. There are limitations to it. For instance, Moses was told at one point, don't come any closer, showing that there was a limit to the nearness between man and God. We know that Moses was closer to God than most in the Old Testament, but yet there was limitations still. He couldn't look God in the face for another thing. And we know that the blood of bulls and goats couldn't remove the chasm that was between man and God. And man has been groaning and travailing ever since the fall in the garden, trying to get back into his position. And nature has been groaning and travailing, desiring for man to get back in his position so that nature could be restored and be in balance once again. So as we looked at last Wednesday, everything is spiraling down. Everything is falling, falling, falling. Nothing has, there's no foundation outside of Christ. Without Christ, without the word, there's just a spiral. And all of us were falling before God got a hold of us. So we started with a Son of God that was in perfect fellowship in a perfect garden in perfect Eden. But the offspring of that man has fallen and continued to fall until man is polluted and sickness now reigns in Satan's Eden. There's been a 6,000-year spiral that's been taking place. And man has increased in knowledge. But that increase in knowledge has only increased sin. Right? But that's not the end of the story, once again. And we're so thankful that that isn't the end of the story. Because there is a promise in the Word that we would see a manifestation or a revealing of the sons of God once again. And this is what our focus should be on. This is what we should be looking for. This is what we should be praying for. This is what we should be desiring to walk in. This is what we should be checking up our lives against to see if there's anything that's hindering that, right? So Paul tells us in the book of Romans in chapter 8, verse 22, he says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." You know, I think we can all agree that this isn't our final destination, and I think we can all agree that we haven't arrived. You know, how anybody could say that we're in the millennium. Really? I still wake up with a headache. I still wake up tired. I still, you know, got this pain and that pain. My body's still trying to do this or that or the other. I want to be delivered from this body. So this is a promise that we will, there is an adoption, which is the fullness of that adoption, which is the redemption of our body, the change of our body. And it's also a title deed that's coming back into the hands of man. But it's time released because we're waiting for our day to come into its full manifestation. And we own this promise, even though it has been preached for centuries. Those that preached it before, they had the title to this promise, but there were liens that were against the title that prevented them from possessing what they owned. Now, they did own it, but there were liens against the title. It'd be like you taking out a loan on your house and you saying, "Well, I own this house and I can do with it whatever I want." Well, not actually, you can't, because you've taken out loans against the house, and so somebody else has an interest in your house. And so until you clear those liens, or that lien, until it's paid off, you can't just do whatever you want with it, right? Though you own it, right? Until you quit paying for it. Then you find out who really owns it. So those that preached it before, they had the title to this promise. But there were liens against the title that prevented them from possessing what they already owned, what the church has owned. This is something that has been kind of a mystery to the church, and till the end time, the mystery of it has been cleared up. It's like, well, why aren't we walking in the fullness of our inheritance? Why didn't we walk in the fullness of our inheritance throughout the church ages? Because we couldn't. There were liens on the title that prevented us or hindered us from walking in the fullness of it. But in this last age, all the liens have been settled. And that puts people living in this age in a position to possess this deed, to not just own it, but to possess everything that it entitles them to. So a title search for the liens, there was a prophet that was sent to our day, and he was able to look back and see all the things that, in fact, that's what partially what the teaching on the church ages is all about. It's showing all the liens. It's showing why there couldn't be a rapture, why there couldn't be a body change, why there couldn't be a resurrection, because they were hindering those that were in the grave because there were liens against the title. So a title search for the liens has been conducted, and the bride of this last age has zealously repented and has fully embraced this restored word and has applied it to her life and is giving voice to it so that there's no longer leans. She has the fullness of the word and she's possessing that and she's going to live that. So there's nothing, the Lord is not saying, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Right? Well, no, because what was wrong when it was pointed out, when it was identified, they zealously repented. Right? And the ignorance to the word was part of the problem, right? But you couldn't fully walk in the word if you were ignorant of it, if you didn't have it. But God has taken care of that for us. The fullness of the word has been returned, been restored, right? So that she's not guilty of the charges that were brought against the church throughout the church ages. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it wonderful to think that, just to recognize the opportunity that we have tonight? You know, as I've expressed before, we've had some courtship counseling, which we will do that here shortly after the meetings. We fully intend on doing that. But as I've expressed many times to young people in the past, you know, I can't speak for you, but I can speak for myself. I wasn't raised on a message pew. I was raised in a Christian home. My parents did the best that they knew how. They were sincere, of course, but, you know, there was so much that we didn't know because the word hadn't come open to us. We weren't walking in the message, right? So there are mistakes that we made that we did ignorantly, right? Because we didn't know any better. And yet there's a people, oh, what an option, what a privilege, what an opportunity. There's a people that have an opportunity in this hour to not make those same mistakes. To know the truth. To know, and you know the truth, it'll set you free. To set you free from the bondage of the mistakes. What an opportunity. Look at the conditions that we face in our age, though. In the age of the fullness of the word. It's, you know, as Brother Branham said, it's a, you know, the law of contrasts. And you know, and Satan couldn't be any further. In reality, Satan couldn't be any further from God, right? We know that he hides right next, and we know that he tries to purport himself as being the word. We know that he disguises himself, but really, they're polar opposites. So we're seeing light like never before in this age, and we're seeing darkness like never before in this age, right? So here we are, we're about to walk into the fullness of the promise, which all the ages have longed for and have grown to obtain, and you're living in that time. And yet the attention of so many in this hour is not on the promise, but instead it's on the cares of this life. Laodicea, you know, one of the things that we're having to overcome in this age is having too much of everything except for what we really have need of. And Satan has given this age substitutes, and Satan has placed distractions everywhere you look. And you'd think, listening to people, you'd think that our problem was too little. You hear how a lot of people talk. Well, but our money is failing. If I just had a little bit more money. No, you just have more money problems is all you'd have. Our food is rotten. Our food is failing. Our property is, our government, our environment, you know. That's one of the things that you're hearing so much about. But listen, that's not our problem. Right? I'm not saying that you shouldn't conduct yourself wisely. I'm not saying that you shouldn't do what you know to do right, but don't try to change this world. It isn't your problem. That's not what you're overcoming. You weren't put here to turn this world into a millennium. That's not God's will. You weren't here to protest this and protest that and reform this and reform that. Those things are not our problem. Right? The fact that money is falling, that's not our problem. The fact that, you know, pollution is, our world is getting polluted, that's not our problem. I'm not saying we don't care about those things, but that's not our problem. It's all going to fail eventually. In fact, it's all going to burn up. But that's not our focus. It's falling, as we talked about last Wednesday, it's falling and it's falling and it's falling, and you're not going to stop the fall. It's all going to eventually fail, but that's not our focus. The figure of a man that Daniel saw from Nebuchadnezzar's dream that represented the Gentile kingdoms, that figure will be struck in the feet and will come to its end. It will fall. It'll be the end of the Gentile kingdoms. So don't try to save it. Why would I spend all my time trying to squeeze out a few more dollars from an investment when I have the surest promises of all the ages right before me? Not something that I have to work at, squeeze at. They're promises. Listen, when I'm completely back on speaking terms, what's money going to do for me? Think about it. Oh, but global warming, and look at all the weather phenomena. Well, just speak to it. We need some eye salve so that we can clearly see what a restored son and daughter of God really is. Our danger isn't falling economies, but it's in appeasing the flesh. We're tested just as the first church was. We're tested in the same way that all seven ages, everything that they were tested with, we're tested with all of it here in the end time, right? We're tested just as the first church was to see if you'll just relax a little, to see if you'll loosen your grip on the promises of all the ages, to see if you'll take your eye off the goal, to see if you'll walk away from your first love and fall in love with something else. Your battle is with the conditions in this last day. And your temptation will constantly be to yield to something that's designed to pull you out of your position instead of you walking back into your position. To cause your focus to instead be on the cares of this life or on anything else than the goal. We know that the tree of knowledge of good and evil, we know that it has grown, we know that it has matured, that its branches have spread about the earth, around the globe, it's come to its fullness in this age, it's producing fruit. We know that man has squandered his natural resources, we know that we've polluted our air, we've polluted our water, we've poisoned the earth. A prophet told us that we took the skeletal system out of the earth when we pulled the iron and all the different metals out to make our war machines. And you know, lately we've been pulling all the lubricants out actually the oil that's been in the ground is a natural shock absorbing system, right? It's compressible. It'll absorb shock waves. What we've been doing is we've been pulling that oil out of the ground and we've been backfilling the wells with water. And water actually increases the transmissibility, or at least sustains the transmissibility of a shock wave. It doesn't dampen it, and water doesn't compress. So we've taken out what God placed here in the earth, and we have more earthquakes than we've ever had. Right? And it's coincidental with us pulling all the oil out of the ground. Oh, friends, God doesn't mess up the earth. Man does. Man says, oh, well, we'll try something else when those resources are used up. Anyone want to go live on Mars? I mean, that's the latest thing, right? Why would you want to leave a perfectly good planet to go to one that's not even habitable? Well, I think that man subconsciously is trying to run from judgment. I think he's trying to go settle out somewhere else and say, well, you know, you can't judge me. You're not going to find me. right? He'll find you. He'll judge you. You can go to Pluto. You can go to Alpha Centauri. I don't care where you go. He'll find you. Your sin will find you out. So we know that man is destroying the earth, as he did in the days of Noah. And God will destroy those men who destroy the earth. We know that his word declares that. And again, getting others to save the earth or save the environment, that's not our battle. Right? I remember years back, it was shortly after the word had come to us, and we'd made some friends, and when we settled in the Bay Area and we're working, we made some friends with some Christians that were in our neighborhood, and they were putting pressure on us to, you know, go out and, you know, demonstrate against abortion. There's a bunch of abortion clinics, and, you know, the Bay Area is a right place to, if you're going to petition against things like that, because it's pretty big business in that area. And so they were, you know, putting pressure on us, oh, come on, you know, you're not a real Christian if you don't get out there and, you know, down with abortion, up with this, and, right, and get out there and demonstrate. And this brother, he was a real nice brother, sincere, trying to do what he thought was best. But I think his name was Lynn, and I told him, I said, Lynn, no offense, nothing about, I'm not being critical of what you're doing, but shouldn't our approach be to get people to Christ, right? Shouldn't, instead of getting out there with a sign and picketing, you're dealing with the symptom. Shouldn't we be dealing with the problem? The problem is people are aborting their children because they don't know Christ, right? A Christian isn't going to do that. Well, I certainly wasn't expecting the answer that I got. It was certainly sincere, and it was actually kind of truthful, too. He told me, he looked at me, and he was kind of shocked. He says, no, that's not, that won't solve the problem. And I said, well, why not? He says, well, I'll have you know that our church is evenly split right down the middle on abortion, right? So our idea of what a Christian is completely different, right? You get people, friends, we don't have to get out there and picket against, you know, drugs, picket against abortion, this, that, the other, trans, this, that, or the other. Get people to Christ. You truly get them to Christ, all those other problems will go away. They'll take care of themselves. You're dealing with the symptom and not the problem. So, saving the environment, that's not our battle. Picketing against abortion, that's not our battle. The world continues to fall. The world continues to, because man continues to fall, right? And you're not going to reverse it on this side of the millennium. And you're not supposed to. Jesus never did say, come follow me as we, and I'll make you picketers of men. Many of the plagues that we experience are man-caused. Much of what the problems that we have, you know, man thinks he fixed this, but he causes that. God has allowed things to happen in the realms of science to bring about the end time. And Malachi tells us that the earth will burn as an oven. So no matter what you do, no matter what you try to do, it's still going to burn. Amen. And the church says, amen. But I'm not going to be there when that spiral is fulfilled. I'm leaving here so that I can come back one day in Revelation chapter 19 with the groom and with the saints. We must recognize the hour of our visitation. We must recognize what is to take place, what is to be, things that are to be. Even just the titles of the sermons are prophetic, aren't they? Things that are to be. I'm so glad for the long-suffering of God. I'm so glad that He winked at our ignorance for a season. But I'm also glad that I don't have to be ignorant any longer in this age, that the eyes of our understanding can come open. We can apply that eye salve, that Malachi 4 eye salve, apply it to our eyes and actually see the very things that a prophet saw. Think about it. You say, oh no, we couldn't. Yeah, we're living in a prophetic age. We're living under it's not the man age, it's not a reasoning time, it's prophetic. We're a prophetic class of people. So Brother Branham calls us eaglets. Well, what does a little eagle see? Same thing a big eagle sees, right? We know that the big eagle sees it first and then reveals it to the rest of us, but then you're seeing the very same thing that the big eagle saw in the same way. You're seeing that very same word. He saw it in vision form, brought it into word. You're seeing that word. And the church says, hallelujah. So, God knew that we were coming, of course. And if I could put it this way, He's been waiting for you. Each and every one of you. By name, He knows who you are. And you're to play a part in this day. And He's been waiting for you. Patiently waiting for you. Think about, you know, we can't wait 5 minutes at a fast food place, you know. I just talked to the clown and it's been 5 minutes. Well, you sound kind of silly to me. God has been waiting. I mean, I don't know how long He's been waiting. He's been thinking about you since before time began. Knowing that you'd be here tonight. Knowing that you'd be here on the earth. Knowing what part that you're going to play out. And He's been patiently waiting. Oh my. So, we mustn't forget our purpose. And smite others and quarrel with others. But we need to keep our eyes off what others may or may not be doing. And instead, keep our eyes on what we are becoming. That's enough for us to focus on that, right? I'm so glad God didn't put me here to tell the other churches what they ought to be doing, right? It's enough for us to know what we're supposed to be doing. And it's enough for each local sovereign church to know what they're supposed to be doing, right? So we need to keep our eyes on Him and keep our eyes on our purpose and keep our eyes on the coming of the Lord. So I want my eyes to be single. I want my vision to be single. I don't want double vision. I want my ears to be tuned to my calling. I want to hear His voice. I want my ear to be tuned to His word. And I need to behold this word as a mirror before me and be changed by it. So we know, friends, that the tree of knowledge has reached heights that it's never before achieved, as far as we know. And yet at the same time, there's a bride tree that's reaching its height also. And there are national trees, as the scripture points out, that are putting forth their buds. There's the fig tree being Israel, and as it says in Luke, and other trees that are putting forth their branch and their bud. The tree of life has joined heaven and earth together in a holy union in our day. And we're living in a time when will not hinder the resurrection any longer and the fullness of the adoption and the manifestation of the sons of God are to take place. Amen. And we have to know that. And we can't be looking for reasons why that can't happen. That is what's going to happen. That is what's happening. We just got to get caught up. We got to put that vision before us, see where we're at, and then get moving. Right? Catch up to that vision until you become the very fulfillment of it. You are the message. At some point, you'll say, this is that. What everybody else has been fussing about, talking about, arguing, this is that. The manifestation of that is the interpretation of it. What He was talking about is being manifested. It's being lived out. So you now stand as Adam and Eve once stood in the garden. Both trees have proliferated. Both trees have come into full manifestation. Both trees have come to maturity. Both trees are bringing forth fruit. Brother Branham says in the breach, he says, now, of course, when Adam fell to death, he brought death upon all creation. Now, he was given free moral agency. It was given to them just as, you know, so to make a choice, just as we. Now, Adam and Eve, in the beginning, there was a tree of right and wrong before them, and the same trees set before each and every one of us. See? God isn't doing for Adam and Eve. You say, well, it's their fault. No, not now it isn't. It's your fault. You can't place it on Adam now. You got to place it on yourself because right and wrong is set before you. We're on the same basis as Adam and Eve. So do we know where we're standing this evening? What if we turn down this blood, this word? The choice is ours once again. Again, in Christ is a mystery, he says, and in there would be a time come forth when he could express himself in the fullness of his Godhead, deity, through his church, have the preeminences in this church. Oh my, what? The anointed man, now the anointed people. Oh my, to bring back the anointed bride and bridegroom. Anointed by accepting what Eve turned down and Adam, and coming back with the anointing of the word, because he said, my word is spirit. See, anointed with the word, what Eve turned down, he comes back and we accept. And the church says, so you and I are now standing as Eve once did. But now we have the opportunity and the power to turn down the fruit of the tree of knowledge and accept instead the fruit of the tree of life. Now, friends, I'm not saying, you know, your car, you know, that's probably what got you here, or you rode a bus or whatever, right? We're not gonna be Amish, and actually, that whole approach is kind of hypocritical, right? They're saying, well, this is all of the devil, but I'll let somebody else drive me around in a car. How's that any different, right? We know that the automobile came from knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? There's good from it and there's evil, right? There's more people that have died from automobile accidents than all the wars that we've been involved in as a nation, right? But if I have a choice between walking to church and driving, I know what my choice is, right? And I'm not making a god out of it. We're using these things. We're taking advantage of it. And we know that God gives, there's some wisdom that comes out of those things. We know that it is possible for us to glean some good without taking the bad if you're filled with the Holy Ghost, right? But we're not putting the tree of knowledge of good and evil above the tree of life. We have the opportunity to give preeminence to the word. And friends, frankly, we owe it to him to make sure that we don't get distracted in this hour. And that's one of the greatest things that we battle with is distraction, right? We know that he's not distracted. So we need to make sure that we don't let soft, self-loving spirit of Laodicea affect us. And for us to think that we're immune to the lukewarmness of this age, don't ever think that. I mean, where would be the overcoming if that was the case? If none of these things had any effect on us, then what are we overcoming? Chasing after the pleasures of this life rather than seeking after his will for your life, right? Friends, I could get on a cruise ship, and some people have done that. They sold their home, and they're not worried about a retirement home. Their idea of retirement is to die on that cruise ship. There are people that are doing that, and they're just cruising around the world, and they, you know, I mean, you get fed every day, you get, right? You can go out up there and get a suntan, play shuffleboard, whatever. You know, if you don't like the weather, just wait. The boat will be somewhere else here pretty soon, and somebody's cleaning your room for you, right? I mean, they got doctors on the boat, and you know, unless you need some kind of real major surgery, but they go into ports. So there are people that do that, and you know, and we could do that. You know, you could spend your life just traveling around and see the world for the rest of your life. But how's that fulfilling your destiny? Come on, friends. Oh, I know you can rationalize that in your own mind. You can make it sound religious, but it's not. Right? I'm not saying don't take a vacation. Don't. We're not saying that at all. But we're saying that that isn't our focus. But it could be. Right? And who can say that there's sin in it? Right? Come on, friends. Don't stare at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. There's so many things that we could do. But what are we doing? What are we doing with what God has given us? We have a second Eve in this hour. We've come full circle. We've come back to an Eden again. And you and I have the opportunity to be anointed by the very word that Eve turned down. Eve was designed in such a way that she could fall. If not, she wouldn't have fallen. She was given a choice, and she was deceived. But God has designed a bride through a new birth that will not fall. Because she's predestinated not to fall. And He's in her, so she can't be deceived. And there's a people that are predestinated to stand when everything else is falling. And they will stop the fall of the church throughout the ages and no longer hinder those true ones that went on before them from coming back and picking up bodies. So I say tonight, friends, awake, O soul, to your destiny. Awake, O soul, to your destiny. There's a deep that's calling to a deep. So the question is, what have you been called to? What is your destiny? We hear all kinds of excuses. Look, if your goal in this life is to do this or do that, chase something by human ability or strength or what have you, I understand why people are frustrated. But if you're focused on your destiny, which is to fulfill the word that God has already spoken concerning you and concerning this age, you can't lose. But you do need to keep your focus. You do need to keep your eye on the Word. So we want to make sure that we find out what our destiny is and walk in it. And we want to forget our past. Put it behind us. And look to your future. Because they, without us, cannot be made perfect. There's a people who know their calling. There's a people who know what they are here to do. And we've been ordained for this time. It's exciting when you actually think about it, when you actually meditate on it for a little bit. The scripture calls it a high calling. I would say here tonight, friends, there's no higher calling. Because those that overcome in this age will sit with Him. He'll scoot over in His throne and say, come and sit by my side. There's no higher calling than that. We've been ordained for this time. John chapter 13 verse 3 reads like this. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands and that He was come from God and went to God, He riseth from supper and laid aside His garments and took a towel and girded Himself. So notice, not Jesus hoping or thinking or wondering, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands. Right? He had to know this. He wasn't presuming. He found Himself in the volume of the book. So is it with every other son and daughter of God. The Word declares what's yours. The Word declares what has been given into your hands. Revelation chapter 10 verse 8 reads like this. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And as we looked at again last time, this is Christ. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it, eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand, I ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again. There's a voice that has to go forward. Thou must prophesy again before many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. Friends, we know that every age, doesn't matter what age that you're living in, every age has a cross that they have to bear. Every age has burdens that they will bear. And every age knows what it is called to do. For instance, in the Dark Ages, they knew that they were called to die like a beast of burden. And they also knew that they were anointed to be able to bear that burden. In this age, our cross is not the lion's den or a cross on a hill that we're going to be crucified to. Our cross is Laodicea. And our cross is to die to Laodicea and resurrect to the manifestation of sons of God, overcoming this age and all of its trappings. And we are offered every kind of ease, every kind of escape, every kind of delicacy, every kind of an out, if we'll just bow to the tree of knowledge and refrain from partaking from the tree of life. That's your cross. That's the pressure that you face in this age. But there's life in this blood that will overcome in Satan's masterpiece of his Eden. And what you and I are facing is only temporary. We just need to remain faithful and true to the heavenly vision. The ages before us are relying on us to fulfill our destiny. We have to stay focused. We have to persevere to the end. We have to press toward the mark, the high calling. Our goal is to cross the finish line without handing off the baton to another age. Our goal is to enter the winner's circle. Our goal is to finish the race. So we need to remain faithful and true to the heavenly vision. First of all, we need to know what the heavenly vision is. And recognize that all the ages are relying on us to fulfill our part. We're here because of what they did. And we know that there's a crown of life that's waiting for you. So what we say tonight is don't give in to the world. You have the opportunity to be anointed with what Eve turned down. We know that before the fall, quickly now, before the fall, Adam was God of the earth, right? He had nature under his control. He could speak to the elements would obey. We know that when he sinned, he lost his position, he lost his inheritance. As a minor god, he could have spoke to mountains and the mountains would move. He could create by the spoken word. But he failed to give the word preeminence, allowing sin nature to enter into the flesh. And now Adam walks as a fallen sinner with a sin nature ruling in his heart, prevailing over him. We know that Adam sold out every one of us to that sin nature. And we know that we couldn't do right, no matter how much we might have wanted to. But since the new birth, now we're back on the same ground that Adam was at in the beginning, right? God made a way. He made a bleach that takes away our sin, as we said, changes it, lays it on the head of our accuser. I'll pull over here in just a minute. In God hiding himself in simplicity, he said, what happens to the Son? He becomes in perfect worship with the Father, again, standing on the other side of the chasm with no remembrance of sin against him, no more. There's no more stain of bleach that can be seen anywhere. He's free, hallelujah, just as that Clorox or that ink can never be ink no more because it's broke up and sent back again. When he confessed sin, when confessed sin is confessed and it's been dipped, a man or a woman that's been dipped into the blood of Jesus Christ It kills all the symptoms.
Amen.
And every molecule of sin goes back to the devil and is laid on him until the day of judgment, where his eternal destination will be thrown into the lake of fire, and the chasm is bridged, never to come into remembrance no more. And a man stands justified as a son of God. Simplicity, he says. So we need to fully recognize what the purpose of this blood is, what it was sent to accomplish. It's to put you and I back on speaking terms once again. Restoration only has meaning if you take something that's not in its original condition and then completely bring it back to the fullness of what it was originally. We've mentioned it before, but just as a reminder, if you take an old vehicle, you go to the junkyard, you save it from the junkyard or from somebody's backyard or chicken coop or wherever it is that you got it, and you want to restore that, you got to put it back in its original condition. That means if it didn't have steel-belted radials on it in 1930, if the vehicle was from 1930, well, then you don't put steel-belted radials on it. That means if it didn't have a chain steering wheel, you don't put a chain steering wheel on it. That means that if the paint that was used in 1930, if there was no pearl essence or mother of pearl or whatever other, you know, newfangled modern paint, well, you don't put that paint on that vehicle, because if you do, you're not restoring it and you just drop the value of it. If you want to restore it, you've got to put it back in its original condition. So God is, in restoring man, he's not making man into something that he never was. He's bringing man back to what he was in the beginning. Amen? And that's the purpose of this blood. It's to bring you back on speaking terms once again. It's to restore us back to our original position. The voice of the resurrection is people back on speaking terms again. An invisible union that's taking place, becoming one with the Word. We know that a shout went forth, and some heard that shout and went forth into a union. Others went on a search, and they're still searching. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. There's lots that heard that shout. But where are they at tonight? Some talk about the angel coming to the messenger, and that's wonderful. It's great to recognize that. But others talk about when the angel came to them. And you say, the angel came to you? Sure. Read about me in Revelation chapter 10. I'm in there. Come on, friends. You've got to see yourself in there. You've got to recognize who you are and not be afraid to say it. John represented the bride. John was told, come and take that book out of the angel's hand. Come and take it and eat it. It'll be sweet in your mouth, bitter in your belly. Yeah, it's sweet like honey in your mouth. It'll start a war in your members. But then you've got to prophesy again. You've got to say the very same thing. You've got to speak forth that very same word once again with understanding. Well, that's me. What about you? It represents a whole body of believers here in the end time. He came down to where I live, and I was instructed to take the book out of his hands and become one with it. It is him in word form that I'm partaking of. And I am sure that he visited me, because that's when I was united with him. And I am now in a relationship. Isn't that a popular thing for people to say? You know, status. I'm in a relationship. Right? Now don't say something scary about what kind of relationship that is. I'm in a relationship. I've turned down the tree of death, and I have partaken of the tree of life. Not I'm going to. I have. How many can say that tonight? Again, from God hiding in simplicity. He says, what's the matter with the church today? There's something wrong. He said, my opinion, we're not coming with that sincerity to the right thing for that. If God could do that by the blood of bulls and goats, bulls that only covered sin and made a propitiation for the sinner, but the sin was still there, it only covered over, what can he do through the blood of his son that omits sin? And God has not manufactured, but he created a blood that takes away all sin. And in Mark 11, 24, whatsoever you say to this mountain, move, and don't doubt in your heart, but believe that what you've said will come to pass, you can have what you said. Where's the Pentecostal church at today? Amen. You don't realize that truly confessed sin omits sin. If there's no omission, it builds a bridge across the chasm that takes man back into the presence of his Creator, makes him a son of God. Amen. He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. Amen. There you are. Verily I say unto you, if you say to this mountain, be moved and don't doubt in your heart, but believe that what you've said will come to pass, you can have what you've said. Glory to God. It's my God revealing himself in humility. See? God taking a humble sinner, cleansing him by his blood, dropping that confessed sin into that Clorox bleach of the blood of the Son of God, and putting his own life into that man by the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Then if we have the genuine baptism of the Holy Ghost, what's wrong with us? So, of course, the Pentecostal church was claiming that they had the genuine baptism of the Holy Ghost. They did have a baptism. They had an anointing that was on their spirit, that was on their flesh, perhaps. But in the soul, it'll change you. If we have the genuine baptism of the Holy Ghost, what's wrong with us? When Elijah dropped the robe for Elisha, he got a double portion of it. Jesus said, the works that I do, shall you do also. And greater than this shall you do, for I go unto my Father. What's wrong, church? He says. See, they didn't have the right vision, did they? We must know that we came from God and that our destiny is the rapture. It's time for us to arise. It's time to shine. It's time for us to recognize our light is come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon us. Your destiny is to die out to Laodicea and to rise again. Jesus died and then he rose. So is it with you and I. We die out to that Laodicean church age. Die out to ourselves. Die out to that firstborn nature. And then come forth in the newness of life. And then the mind that was in Christ is in you. And as Jesus said, for this cause were you made manifest. Again, from hiding himself in simplicity, I'm pulling over. He says, you got to get away from your own thoughts. You got to let the mind that was in Christ be in you. You've got to stay there till every sin of fear, every sin of doubt has gone from your heart. I think I heard that tonight. Somebody said, well, you know, we don't fear anything. Not just cancer we're not afraid of. We're not. Who shall I fear? And if you're there and God doesn't take you and admit your sins and send you into the presence of God, there's something wrong with your experience. That's why we can be so bold with it. Because we're not presuming. He says, I don't care how many degrees of doctor that you have, or how much big church you are, or what kind of a big wheel that you belong to, or how many organizations, or whatever it is. It has nothing to do with it until your sins are confessed, and in the blood of Jesus Christ, you stand unadulterated, a born-again son and daughter of God, with the life of God in you to speak a word of creation. Let this mountain be moved, and it will mind you. Is this true or is it not? Again, he says, now couldn't we stop here just a minute and get our real sermon? See, oh, then the blood has cleansed it back. What about now? See, look what that Son of God, the second Adam, did. And he said, the works that I do shall you do also. So every other age has been blinded. Every other age has paid a price for it. But this age has been protected from it through ISAV. We've been given ISAV. ISAV is available, right? To anoint our eyes with ISAV so that we can see. So we can see what was. So we can see what is. So that we can see what shall be. So we can see who we really are. So we can see who He really is. So we can see the fullness of the Word as it comes open to our eyes. So we can see the image of the true Son of God that we are to reflect in this hour. So we can see the portion of the Word that is to be fulfilled in our day. Now, friends, I know that when we make these panorama pictures and when we preach these things and we're pulling things from all these different directions, I know that many times it sounds like it's complicated. It's not. It isn't about doing something. It's the opposite. It's about taking God at His word and letting Him do something. Amen. And you surrendering to it. Day by day. How many can say amen to that? Amen. It's so easy. You know, one of the reasons why people get disillusioned with Christianity is because they're trying to live in the world and be a Christian. Right? And yeah, that's tough. That would be a tough thing to do. Go out there with all the gusto that you have and, you know, chase after the things of the world, live in the world, and be the fulfillment of the Word of God in your day. Yeah. I can't think of anything more challenging for you to try to do. Right? But to surrender your life, I mean, let's just boil it down to its simplest common denominator, if you will. You know, to use a mathematical term. To recognize, I've been put here for a purpose. And the word that has been given to us shows me what my purpose is, right? All I want to do is get up every day and say, God, what would you have me do? I surrender to you, Lord. Whatever you want done in my life today, be it unto me according to thy word. Lord, another day has come. Thank you for it. Lord, another opportunity to be more like you. I want to be changed, Lord, from glory to glory. I don't want to be who I once was. I want to be like you. I want to manifest your word in my life. I want your word to be declared. We know that when your word is manifested, that is light. You said that we are sent as lights into the world. Don't be as a light that's buried under a bushel, but let it be up on the top of the hill. So those that are desiring to see light, they'll be drawn to that light. Right? We're not the only ones. You say, well, who else is out there? I don't know. Right? But let your light shine. And if they're out there, they'll be drawn to it. Just as you were, I trust. Just as I was. Hallelujah. Listen, friends, a lot of people that we speak to nowadays, their mom and dad maybe, or their grandma and grandpa heard the message, and you know, it's been kind of passed down. They've grown up in it, and you know, just let enough generations go by, and it's just how things, you know, it's just how things work. It's how things progress. Right? But there's still people like myself that came out of nowhere, right? I wasn't raised in a message pew, and I was 28 years of age before the light of this. I was raised as a Christian. I went to church, and we were sincere. We tried to do the best that we could with what little light that we had. But this light got a hold of me, right? And I can still remember. So I'm 65 now. I was 28 when it came across my path. So thankfully, I've lived longer as a message believer now than I did as a sinner. That's nice, you know. I might get a brownie button for that, you know. It's nice, you know, you can look back and see the progression. You know, it wasn't always that way, right? But I can still remember getting around people that the light, that had grown up in church, and right, that the light had already struck, the light had already come to, and them kind of looking at me kind of surprised, like, well, where'd you come from, you know? How could you? I remember somebody telling me, kind of an elder of the faith, and telling me, I can't believe, man, you really believe this, don't you? You know, and you just came, you know, how is it, you know? You know, like nobody had to talk me into it, or, right? Well, you don't have to talk a true seed of God into it. Let that light strike. They'll be drawn to that light. Of course I had to be taught. Of course I had to learn just as anybody else. But what I was feeding on, I knew was real. And I had a taste for it. And was it because I was special? Was it because I'm different? No, it's because there's a seed that's laying down on the inside. And that's true for anyone else. Right? It's not like, well, the odds are, and if you just, you know, I'm sorry, I'm trying to pull over a bit. Did you ever entertain these thoughts in the early part of your walk? Well, what should I tantalize them with, you know? What doctrine or what teaching or, you know, what should I throw out there to, you know, to catch that person or to give them a word test to see if they're even interested or not, right? Am I the only one that had those kind of thoughts? Yeah. Then you begin to learn as you walk. You know, you might think, okay, well, let me try this doctrine. And then you're so disappointed when it doesn't work. Well, maybe that wasn't what it took. Maybe it wasn't the right time for whatever that teaching or doctrine was, right? I began to learn to just surrender to the Lord, right? And start up a conversation, as Brother Brandon taught us, start up a conversation and try to win their confidence and meet them on some kind of common ground, right? And then just throw a little bit out there. You know, you don't have to throw serpent seed or, right? That woman Jezebel, you don't have to throw, right? Just throw something out there on common ground and see where they go with it or not, right? And if there's something down in there, they'll begin to draw it out of you. How many knows that's true? It's you just surrendering to the Spirit, because we don't know. How do I know what somebody needs? How do I know what somebody would respond to, right? All I know is to try to be ready to give an account of the hope of glory that's within me. Study to show myself approved as a minister, of course, but all of us need to be, you know, just be prepared to share with somebody what Christ means to you today. You don't have to tell them about what he meant to you 30 years ago. You can, and that's just fine, but what about right now? What does he mean to you right now? What is he doing for you right now? Why do you love him? What has he done for you? How has he changed your life? What difference has he made? I don't know how I got on this, but I guess we needed to go that direction, huh? Think about it. Every day, if I just get up with the same motive, the same objective, Lord, it's another day. I'm here on the earth. I'm here for a purpose. Not my will, but thy will be done. What would you have me do? Right? Oh, you want me to get on a cruise ship and stay until I die? No, probably not. Maybe so, I don't know. But we want to be led by him. What I'm trying to get at is that it's not complicated. Right? Well, I don't know this and that, and I don't know what this person and that. You don't need to. He's the one that does the thinking. Right? Just be obedient. Surrender. Be desiring to see his will performed in your life, and it will take place. He'll use you. I'm sure every one of you could share a testimony tonight and we'd probably be here until the wee hours of the morning if we all started, but I'm sure every one of you can say, you know, this particular time, and I'm just sure that I was used of the Lord. And I don't know how I ended up in this situation, but it was just so, and I saw the hand of God, and I saw how he moved, and right? That's the God we serve tonight. Amen. Let's stand. Hallelujah. The life of this blood. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I don't know what key's playing in my head. Can you hear it? From glory to glory, he's changing me. He's changing me. He's changing me. His to perfect in me. It's a love of God shown to the world. For he's changing, yes, he's changing me. From earthly things to the heavenly, his likeness and image to perfect in me. It's a love of God. Amen. From God.